John chapter 9 and verse 1, God's Word says, "And Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, 'Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?' Jesus answered, 'Neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world.' When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. And he said unto him, 'Go wash in the pool of Siloam,' which is by interpretation sent. He went his way therefore and washed, and came seeing. The neighbors therefore, and they which before had seen him, that he was blind, said, 'Is not this he that sat and begged?' Some said, 'This is he.' Others said, 'He is like him.' But he said, 'I am he.' Therefore said they unto him, 'How were thine eyes opened?' He answered and said, 'A man that is called Jesus made clay and anointed mine eyes and said unto me, Go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And I went and washed, and I received my sight.'" Now let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, again, we thank you so much for your word that you've given to us. Thank you for this story, for this man that Jesus performed a miracle on, causing him that was blind to see. And Lord, that's just how so many of us are before we are saved. We're blind to you. We're blind to the gospel. We're blind to your word. I thank you for opening our eyes and helping us see the truth of the gospel and seeing your love and your grace. And Lord, I just pray that we would just take this story today and apply it to our lives. And Lord, I just pray that you'd be with preacher. Fill him with your Holy Spirit. Give him your words today. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Brother Craig. We've been studying through the Gospel of John, and today we come to chapter number 9. I want to speak to you on the subject, Jesus Passed By. And there's some notes on the back of your bulletin. I think we got them up here for you as well, and you can fill those out as we go along. Jesus passed by. The first verse says, "And as Jesus passed by." The songwriter wrote the song, "Oh, what a difference since Jesus passed by." And if he's passed by your life and touched your life, he's made a great difference in your life. As a boy, Robert Louis Stevenson was intrigued by the work of an old lamplighter who went about with a ladder and a torch setting the streetlights ablaze at nighttime. One evening in Edinburgh, Scotland, as young Robert stood watching with childish fascination, his parents heard him all of a sudden exclaim, "Look, look, there's a man out there punching holes in the darkness." And when you stop and think about that for a moment, though it was a statement that he made, sort of a childish wonder that he had, it really sums up the story of John chapter 9 and the story of the Lord Jesus Christ coming into this world. For verse number 5 says, "As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." This world is in darkness, the darkness of sin and the darkness of wickedness. But when Jesus came, he brought light into the world. And he's the one, when he brings his light, that makes the difference for you and for me. Now, in this passage of Scripture, as the Lord details for us the healing and the salvation of this man, the blind man, we find that the light of the world, Jesus Christ, is brought to shine brightly into his life. This morning, if you've never been saved, you're still in the darkness of your sin. And I want to tell you that Jesus Christ can lead you into light. He is the light. And if you'll respond to him and trust him and call on him, he who is the light of the world can come into your heart and life and bring light into the darkness. There are three truths that I want us to look at this morning as we have time. First of all, I want you to notice the misery of the sightless man. The misery of this sightless man. First of all, we find in verse number 1 that he was blind, his blindness. It says, "Then Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from birth." Now, evidently this man, as Scripture says, he didn't become blind because of an illness. He was blind from birth. Many of you know the story of Fanny Crosby, who wrote a number of the songs that we sing in our hymn book, who was blind, a blind lady. Fanny Crosby became blind because someone, a doctor, gave her the wrong medicine and caused her to lose her eyesight. And that would be tragic to have had eyesight and then to lose it. But this man was born blind. He was blind from his birth. I don't know. I think to me, blindness would probably be one of the most tragic handicaps to have to live with. And yet, when you read biographies and you talk to people who are blind, sometimes you find that it actually is their greatest asset. For sometimes, God causes other faculties that they have to be increased in ability to make up for the blindness and to make up for the handicap that they have. But to be blind from birth, you stop and think, to never be able to see a sunset or a sunrise, to never be able to see the face of your child or the face of a loved one, to me that would be a terrible thing. And yet this man had lived his entire life in a state of darkness. I read a story some time ago about a man who had been blind most of his life. And there was a medical procedure that had been developed. And he went to the hospital and they performed that procedure. And his wife was there. And after they took the bandages off of his eyes, it was the first time he had ever seen his wife. Can you imagine looking into the face and the eyes of your wife or your husband for the very first time after many years of being married together? But you know, something that is even worse than blindness, physical blindness, is spiritual blindness. And there are those today, and perhaps someone here today in this service who is in spiritual blindness. You've never trusted the Lord as your Savior. You've never had the light of the world come into your heart and life, and you still live in that spiritual blindness. That's the way the entire world was, in a sense, before Jesus came. The world was in darkness, and then He came as the light of the world. I think of the verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4. It says, "In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." God says that the God of this world, the devil, has blinded the minds of those which believe not. And it's only when the light of Jesus Christ and the light of the gospel comes into that darkness that we see our need and we trust Christ as our Savior and we're born again and we're, in a sense, born out of that spiritual blindness and brought into life. There's hope for us. Amen? And it's in Jesus Christ. So you see his blindness. Secondly, I want you to notice his birth. In verse number 2, it says, "His disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, Neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him." Now, sometimes there are, I call them healers, feelers, and squealers. Some of the healers of our day to day that teach if you just have enough faith, God will heal you of any disease. And you come to them and you have enough faith and God heals. And usually if you come and you don't get healed, they don't say they didn't have enough faith. They say you didn't have enough faith. And it's your fault. But I want you to notice this man, when they asked, and sometimes people believe that every illness and every sickness is because of sin. And indirectly it is. Because all the way back in the Garden of Eden, you remember before Adam and Eve sinned, there was no sin and no sickness, but when and no death. But when Adam and Eve sinned, God said, "In the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." Disease and sickness and death, all of that came as a result of man's sin. And so from the time that Adam sinned in the garden all the way up till today, all sickness is indirectly because of the fall of man, because of sin. But there are some that teach that any time you have sickness in your life as a Christian, it's because of some sin in your life. And some reason God's punishing you or judging you. And I don't know how many times there have been people who have said, you know, God must not like me or God must be mad at me. Let me ask you a question. How many of you here today have never been sick? Let me see your hands. You've never been sick. Boy, we must all be wicked sinners, right? If that's the case, if all sickness is because of some sin. No, Sometimes God does chasten us, and that's another whole message. Hebrews talks about it in chapter 12. Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son. And sometimes if we're not willing to make things right and we live in disobedience to the Lord, sometimes God has to chasten us. And there is the chastening, and sometimes he uses sickness and illness for that. But every time you're sick doesn't mean there's something not right in your life. Here was this man. He was sick, and they came to him, and they asked Jesus. They said to Jesus, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? So evidently they thought, because this man was blind, it must be because of the sins of him or his parents. And what did Jesus say in verse 3? Jesus answered, neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents. Now, Jesus wasn't saying that they were perfect. Don't read into that more than what he said. What he's saying is, this man is not blind because they sinned. They didn't sin that caused the blindness, neither him nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. In other words, God said, this man is blind so that Jesus could be glorified. For Jesus to be able to heal him and show that Jesus was God and that he was who he said he was, there had to be a man that was blind for him to heal him. And so his blindness was for the glory of God. Sometimes there is sickness in our lives for correction. God has to chasten us. Sometimes it's for character building. God wants to teach us something. Sometimes it's for the glory of God. I remember a number of years ago when Vicki had to have both of her feet operated. She had bunions, and I don't know what all was wrong with her feet, but she had to have surgery on both of her feet. And she was in the hospital for about a week. And while she was in the hospital, she had a roommate there and that was brought in the same room where she was. And she had the opportunity of getting to know this lady and witnessing to her. And as a result of the process, she got to lead that lady to the Lord. And as we talked about Vicki's problems with her feet and her need for surgery and all, we came to the conclusion that her problem was for that other lady's benefit, so that she could get the gospel and she could get saved. Had Vicki not been in that same hospital room with that lady, she might have never gotten saved. See, sometimes your illness and sickness might be for the benefit of somebody else. It might be so that God can bring healing and God can get glory. It might be so somebody else can get saved. And that was the case with this man. He was born blind, and the Lord said it's not his sin and it's not his parents' sin, but it's so that God could be glorified through this illness. And then I want you to notice his begging. In verse number 8, it says, the neighbors therefore, and they which before had seen him, that he was blind, said, is not this he that sat and what? Begged. Sat and begged. Not only was this man blind, but evidently he was born into poverty. He had to beg for a living. And here they say, this is the man. Isn't this the one that was blind? Isn't this the one that was begging? He was unable to find employment and as a result reduced to begging. And again, that would be, to me, that seems like a very pitiful state for a person to have to be in. This was no rich man. It would appear that even his parents didn't take care of him or have interest in him. For you get over a little bit further, you find he's begging, so they're not caring for him. In verse 20, notice what it says over there. His parents answered them and said, We know that this is our son, and that he was born blind, but by what means he now seeth, we know not. Or who hath opened his eyes, we know not. He is of age, ask him. He shall speak it for himself. These words spake his parents because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was the Christ, that Jesus was the Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. So it seems like there's sort of a lack of concern or care on the part of these parents for this man, this young man who was blind. And again, it gives us a picture of our condition before we come to know Christ as our Savior. We're blind spiritually. We're begging because we have nothing to offer to God. Salvation is a free gift from God to us. We have nothing to bring to Him to bargain with or to claim. And we come to Him and we trust in Him and in Him alone. So you have a picture of the misery of this sightless man. Secondly, I want you to notice the ministry of a sovereign master. the ministry of a sovereign master. He says in verse number 11, he answered and said, a man that is called Jesus made clay and anointed mine eyes and said unto me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And I went and washed, and I received sight. First of all, he was exposed to the light. He's exposed to the light. Now, who is the light? Who's the light? All right, I got about three-fourths of you. Who is the light?
Jesus.
All right, Jesus is the light. And what did Jesus do all the way back in verse 1? And Jesus passed by. Aren't you glad Jesus cares enough to pass by and bring us the light of the gospel? How many of you had somebody come to your home and maybe knock on your door and talk to you about the Lord and they shared the gospel and you got saved at your home? Anybody here like that? Hold your hand up for a minute. Anybody? All right. Dell is one. Okay. Anybody else? All right. How many of you got saved because you went to a church service and you heard a preacher preach and share the gospel and you got saved? All right. A lot of you did. All right. How many of you got saved somewhere besides church or your home? You got saved somewhere else. All right. Some of you got, how many got saved at camp? All right, a couple of you. All right. Anybody get saved in the hospital? I've had a few people that got saved. In all of those different cases, somebody brought the gospel to us. You might say, well, preacher, I was reading my Bible one day. Or you might say, I was reading a book and God spoke to my heart. I had a lady one time came by our church and she came in the far door over there and to the office and we talked to her and she said, I was reading the Left Behind series books. And she said, I realized I wasn't saved and I got saved. And she started coming to our church as a result of reading that Left Behind series. But you know what? Somebody had to write that book. If you were reading your Bible, somebody had to print the Bible. Amen? If you do a little bit of history, you'll find that some people gave their lives so that we could have the Bible. Amen? Sacrificed their lives. Somebody may have given you a gospel tract and you read it. Somebody had to print the tract. Somebody had to give you the tract. Heard about a man one time. He was sitting in front of a service station, and this was a number of years ago, and he was working during the night third shift, and the door was open, and it got real windy, and he said the wind blew this paper into the door of the gas station where he was working, and he picked it up and read it, and it was a gospel tract, and he got saved through that tract. Somebody still had to print that tract. It's amazing what God uses to get us saved, but the bottom line is Jesus passed by. He cared, and we were exposed somewhere along the line to the light of the world, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. And when Jesus comes, when Jesus first healed this man of his physical handicap, the anointing of the eyes with the clay and the spittle, when Jesus spit into the dirt and made clay out of it and then put that on the eyes of that man. Let me ask you a question. Another question. How many of you ever got a little speck of dirt in your eyes? Anybody ever get that? How many of you had trouble getting it out? You know, my wife, bless her heart, she can turn her head up, pry her eyes open, and just pour stuff into her eyes. Not me. If I got something in my eye and you're going to put drops in my eye, you almost got to get a vise and pry them open and hold it. I'd never make it wearing contacts. If I had to put them in my eyes every day, I just couldn't. Can you imagine the Lord spits and makes mud and puts it in this man's eyes? And when Jesus did that, it caused some irritation in that man's eyes, didn't it? And I want to tell you something. Whenever a person gets saved, when God passes by our life, He always causes some irritation in our heart and in our soul. If you'll keep your finger there in John 9, back up a little bit to chapter 6 and look at verse 44. Say, what do you mean by Him causing irritation? Look at chapter 6 and verse 44. Notice what it says. No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me, what's the next two words? Draw him. And I will raise him up at the last day. God said, nobody gets saved that God doesn't draw them. God starts working in your heart and your life and convicting you and showing you that you're a sinner. He shows us that we're lost in our sins and we deserve to spend eternity in the fires of hell forever and ever.
and that we cannot earn salvation anyway, no matter how good we are, no matter how many churches we join or how many times we get baptized or how many times we take communion. None of those things will purchase salvation. It's only provided through the shed blood of Jesus Christ on the cross at Calvary. And Jesus paid it all. And when he was hanging on the cross, he cried out, "It is finished." He finished the work for our salvation. When we begin to understand that, God begins to work in our heart and life, and we get a little bit uncomfortable because we know if I die as a sinner, I'm going to spend eternity in hell forever. I remember a lady that was coming to our church for a while, and I knew she wasn't saved, and I knew God was working in her life. And finally, one day, she called the office and made an appointment, and Vicki and I met with her, and she came into the office, and she said, "I can't take it anymore. I've got to do something about this." She got saved. We had the privilege of leading her to the Lord. My brother-in-law, years ago, when we were meeting in the other building, he was not saved. Married Vicky's sister, and he would come to church, and we would witness to him. He'd hear the messages, and he wasn't saved. I'd talk to him about it. He'd ask me questions. I think I told him about everything I knew, and I didn't know what else to tell him or how else to try to get him saved, but we just talked to him. And one Sunday morning, after the morning service, was when we lived in the house next door at the time, we were going over to the house for lunch, and we got over the house, and he said, "Can I talk to you?" And I said, "Sure." And we walked back over and sat down on the front row of the church, and he just buried his head in his hands and began to cry, and he said, "I got to get saved." And got saved that day. You know what was happening? God was irritating him. Amen? How many of you remember when God was irritating you and convicting you and drawing you? You come to that point in your life when you can't resist it, when you say, "I can't do it anymore. I've got to get saved. I've got to settle this." And you open your heart and life to Jesus Christ and He saves you. He was exposed to the light. Notice what he says here in verse number 11. He answered and said, "A man that is called Jesus made clay and anointed mine eyes and said unto me, 'Go in the pool of Siloam, wash.' And I went and washed, and I received my sight." I received my sight. Now, when this man got saved, I want you to notice the progression that he went through as the light began to dawn in his life. You know, most people don't get saved the first time they hear the gospel. Sometimes it takes a while, and some people it takes longer than other people. Sometimes people fight against it. But I want you to see the progression. First of all, he speaks about Jesus as a man who is called Jesus. Look at verses number 10 and 11 and 12. In verse 10, he says, "Therefore said they unto him, 'How were thine eyes open?' He answered and said, 'A man that is called Jesus made clay and anointed mine eyes, and said unto me, Go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And I went and washed, and I received my sight.'" So first of all, he said there was this man called Jesus. When the people asked him who healed him, he didn't know who it was. All he knew was there was this man called Jesus. He didn't understand all that Jesus had done other than that he was blind, and now he could see. And in verse 12, when they said unto him, "Where is he?" he said, "I know not. This man called Jesus healed me." Well, where's he at? I don't know. But then he progressed as the light shining in his heart and life began to increase. Look at verse number 13. They brought to the Pharisees him that afore was blind, and it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Then again the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. He said unto them, "He put clay upon mine eyes, and I washed, and do see. Therefore said some of the Pharisees, 'This man is not of God, because he keepeth not the Sabbath day.' Others said, 'How can a man that is a sinner do such miracles?' And there was a division among them. They say unto the blind man again, 'What sayest thou of him, that he hath opened thine eyes?' And look at what he said. He said, 'He is a He's a prophet.'" They said, "This man can't be God. He healed you on the Sabbath day." And he said, "Well, how can somebody who isn't of God do such miracles?" They said, "Who is he?" He said, "He's a prophet." See, first he said, "There's a man called Jesus." Secondly, he said, "He is a prophet." See the progression that's taking place in his life? Look at verse 18.
He says in verse 18, but the Jews did not believe concerning him. It's interesting how some people who don't want to believe, no matter how much proof you give them, they still won't believe. Amen. They're fighting it. As much as God drew this man to himself and he believed, these Pharisees were pushing back against God. They didn't want to believe. So, it says, the Jews did not believe concerning him that had been blind, received his sight, until they came to the parents. Until they called the parents of him that had received his sight. And they asked them, saying, is this your son, whom ye say was born blind? How then doth he now see? His parents answered and said, We know that this is our son, and that he was born blind, but by what means he now seeth, we know not. Or who hath opened his eyes, we know not. He is of age, ask him. He shall speak for himself. These words spake his parents, because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was Christ, that Jesus was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. Therefore said the parents, he is of age, ask him. Then again called they the man that was blind and said unto him, give God the praises. We know that this man is a sinner. They're talking about Jesus. They're saying he's a sinner. He couldn't do this miracle. He answered and said, whether he is a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. One thing about getting saved, you may not understand everything about it, but one thing you know is once you were blind, now you can see. Amen. Once I was lost, now I'm saved. Once I was on my way to hell, but now I'm born again. I may not understand everything in the process, but I know something happened inside of me. Then said they to him in verse 26 again, what did he to thee? How opened he thine eyes? He answered them, I have told you already, and you did not hear. Wherefore would you hear it again? Will you also be his disciples? Well, that really fired him up. Then they reviled him in verse 28 and said, thou art his disciple, but we are Moses' disciples. We know that God spake unto Moses, for as for this fellow, we know not from whence he is. The man answered and said unto them, why herein is a marvelous thing that we know not from whence he is, and yet he hath opened mine eyes. Now we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshiper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. Since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind? If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. So what's he saying now about Jesus? First he said there was a man named Jesus, then he said he's a prophet. Now in verse number 33, he says, if this man were not of God, he could do nothing. Now he's saying, here is a man of God. He's a man, and he is of God. Through this series of questions by the Pharisees, there's some pretty good preaching that's going on by the part of this new convert, isn't there? He's a man of God. He's a man that can be followed. And he asked the Pharisees, are you believers too? Would you like to follow him too? And of course, they got all upset and stirred up about it. You see, Jesus was not just a man. He was not just a prophet. He's a man of God, and even more than that, he is God himself. John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And verse 14 says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. You see, an ordinary man could have never provided salvation to sinners. An ordinary man could never have taken a blind man and caused him to see again. But it took one that was both God and man, one who was more than just a man, to be able to heal this man of his blindness. But it also took more than just a man to die on the cross and pay the price for our sins so that you and I could have eternal life and could have our spiritual blindness released from us. Look at verse number 34. They answered and said unto him, thou wast altogether born in sin, and dost thou teach us? And they cast him out. It's amazing, the religious crowd. These are the religious leaders. And here's a man that was blind, and his blindness is healed, and now he can see. And they throw him out of the church. You know, there's some churches don't want you to get saved.
You get saved in some churches and you start exposing their sin. And what's going on in the church is not pleasing to the Lord. And so they cast him out. Verse 35, Jesus heard that they had cast him out. And when he had found him, he said unto him, Dost thou believe on the Son of God? And he answered and said, Who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? And Jesus said unto him, Thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. You see, finally he believed that Jesus was the Son of God. I believe. He believed. When you come to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, guess what happened? Same thing that happened to this man. He said, I believe, and he worshipped him. When a person really gets saved, they want to worship God. That's why saved people like to go to church. That's why saved people like to hear from God, hear the preaching of the Word of God. We believe and then we worship him. Verse 39 said, And Jesus said, For judgment I came into this world, that they which see not might see, and that they which see might be made blind. And some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words and said unto him, Are we blind also? Jesus saith unto them, If ye were blind, ye should have no sin. But now ye say, We see, therefore your sin remaineth. He said to them, You're not blind. They didn't have the light of the world yet, but they had enough light that they knew their sin and they had to deal with their sin. Here's an interesting thing in this story. When Jesus healed the man, the Bible says that he spit in the dirt and he made mud and put it in the man's eyes. But you read it for yourself later on. Whenever the man talked about it, he never says anything about the Lord spitting in the dirt. He talks about the mud and he made it in his eyes. I wonder why he didn't ever say anything about him spitting in the dirt. The only thing I can think of is he was blind. He didn't see it. He didn't see it. There's some people that are blind and they just don't see it, do they? They don't get it. They don't understand how God would love us so much that he would come to earth from heaven, that he would take our sin on him, that he would go to an old rugged cross and suffer and bleed and die. So that we could have our sins forgiven. So that we could ask him, Lord, I'm a sinner. I deserve to go to hell. Would you come into my heart and life and be my Lord and Savior? I've had people say to me, Preacher, that's just too easy. You can't just ask. There's something we got to do. No, thank God it's already been done for us on the cross at Calvary. He was exposed to the light. And then very quickly, notice he was expelled by the leaders. He was expelled by the leaders. We saw that already in verse 34. They answered and said unto him, Thou wast altogether born in sin, and dost thou teach us? And they cast him out. When this man refused to bow to the pressures of the religious leaders of his day, he was cast out of their church, out of their synagogue. And to us, to some of us, we would think that must have been a devastating thing for him to be cast out. But I want to tell you something. It might have been the best thing that happened to him next to his salvation that day. He probably had been blackballed all his life because he was blind, because he was begging. They didn't have much to do with him. And now that he could see, they didn't want anything to do with him. And they put him out. There are religions in our world today that have ways of indoctrinating people. And when they come to know Christ, they almost put them out. And it's probably the best thing that can happen. I remember a missionary that we pastored for, or we supported for many years, Brother Gavina Tika. Brother Tika was in the Philippines, and his dad got saved. He was a Catholic, which is probably the largest percentage of the Filipino people. And Mr. Tika got saved, and he got saved because the Catholic priest gave him a Bible, and he started reading the Bible, and he started going and asking the priest questions. And when the priest couldn't answer the questions, he left the Catholic Church and started going to other churches and try to find the truth. And he went through 6 or 7 different denominations until finally he found a preacher that could take the Bible and explain things to him and help him to understand and to live for God. As a result of that, Mr. Tika was basically ostracized, kicked out of the church, even his own family. He even lost his job because of his salvation. And Gavina Tika, his son, said, If that's the way people act when you get saved, I don't want anything to do with it. And he ran from from Christianity for a long time. He joined the communist youth movement in the Philippines and ran from the things of God until God literally put him on his back at the point of death. And he looked up and said, "Lord, I believe." And God saved him. Called him to preach. Brother Tika started over 950 churches in the Philippines. And hundreds and thousands of people came to know Christ as Savior. Had a national TV program called Gideon's 300. They had a group of men. There's a little peninsula out off of the mainland there in the Manila harbor. And they had men that heard his TV program and got saved. They lived out on this little peninsula. I went out there. And when you walk out there, the street is so narrow, you can walk it. You can't drive a vehicle. You can reach out and touch the houses on both sides of the streets, touch the porches of the houses. And some of the men got saved, and they called Brother Teak and said, "You got to send a preacher out here to help us." He said, "All we know, all we've done all our life is we've made our living by stealing off of the ships in the harbor. That's all we know how to do." And so he sent a preacher out there, and he took with him, I think he took 10 fishing nets. And he got several families, and he would give them two fishing nets, five families, give them two fishing nets. He'd send them out in the evening, and then others would go out in the morning, and they learned to fish and they learned to make a living. Why? Because their eyes were open when they trusted Christ as their Savior, and they said, "We can't live this way. We can't make a living anymore this way." And they said, "We got to find out what we can do." And they had received the light of the gospel. When the light comes in, it shows the darkness, doesn't it? It shows our sin, and they began to change. God changed their life as they purposed to live for God and purposed to serve Him. Heard a story about a man that claimed that he had gotten religion. He was an old crony friend of his that heard about this man getting religion. He knew about his shameful past, and he called him on the phone and he said, "Joe, they tell me you got religion." And Joe said, "I sure have." And his friend said, "Well, then I suppose you're going to go to church every Sunday." He said, "That's right. I started 5 weeks ago. I haven't missed a service yet." The man said, "I suppose you're going to quit smoking and drinking too." He said, "Already have. In fact, I haven't smoked a cigarette or touched a drop of liquor since I got saved." And the man paused for a moment, and he remembered that Joe owed him some money. And he said to him, he said, "I suppose too, now that you got religion, you're going to pay up all your old debts." And Joe just about exploded, and he said, "Now wait a minute. That's not religion you're talking about. That's business," he said. You know, I'm afraid some people, when they quote-unquote get saved, all they got was religion. Religion's not going to change your life, but Jesus Christ will. He's the one, as we studied last week, "Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." Jesus Christ can set us free, and He can give us that eternal life. If we'll come to Him and if we'll put our faith and trust in Him, He'll give us eternal life. Some years ago, a married couple decided to hold a party, and they were a part of a religious organization that baptized babies. And we don't baptize babies because only religions that baptize babies believe that baptism is a part of salvation, it's necessary for salvation. We believe that baptism is the first act of obedience after you get saved. It's not a prerequisite for salvation. Baptism is kind of like a wedding ring. When you get married, you put on a wedding ring that says, "I am identifying with, for me, this woman back here, and she's identifying with me." And baptism identifies us with the church and with the Lord Jesus Christ. But anyway, they were having this christening party for their infant, and the guests came, a few of them came early, and the baby had fallen asleep, and they took it back in the bedroom and laid the baby on the bed in the master bedroom. And when people started coming in, they went in that bedroom, they didn't notice the baby, and they started throwing their coats on top of the baby. And after a while, somebody said, "Where's the baby?" And they began to look, and they found the baby had been smothered to death at its own christening party because they had missed the baby. They had covered it with their coats. And when I heard that story, I couldn't help but think, I wonder how many people have missed the light of the world, even in church, because they're not told about Jesus Christ and about true salvation. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 says, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." He was exposed to the light. He was expelled by the leaders. He was excited about his life. Verse number 25, it says, "He answered and said, whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see." This man said, there's one thing I know. I was blind, but now I see. I was lost, but now I'm saved. And then thirdly, I want you to notice the message of a supernatural miracle. The message of this message and the message of this miracle is that Jesus is the light. He is the shining light. We read it in verse number 5. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Jesus is the shining light. He's also the seeking light. In verse 35, he says to us, "Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he had found him, he said unto them, dost thou believe on the Son of God?" They cast him out. What did Jesus do? He went looking for him, didn't he? He's the seeking light. I'm so glad he comes looking for us. He seeks us. And then Jesus is the saving light. Verse 38 says, and he said, "Lord, I believe," and he worshiped him. He put his faith in Jesus Christ. He believed. He was born again into the family of God and became a child of God. Let me ask you a question in closing. Have you ever believed in the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you ever put your faith and trust in Him? Have you ever seen the light? Have you ever had a time when you sensed the irritation, the convicting, the drawing of God in your life? You realized you were a sinner and you said, "I need that. That's what I need. I can't go on like this. I've got to do something." And you trusted Christ as your Savior and were born into the family of God. You may say, "Yes, preacher, I know I'm saved." Then let me ask you this question. If you know you're saved, are you involved like Jesus was, seeking and helping other people to come to the light? When they kicked this man out of the synagogue, the Lord went and found him. Are you, with God's help, trying to find people and point them to Jesus Christ? Would you bow your heads together with me in prayer? Heavenly Father, thank you for your word today. Thank you for this wonderful story that you give to us in your word. Not a man who was blind, but came to the light, which was Jesus Christ. You loved him, you cared for him, you healed him. You caused him to be able to see, not only physically, but spiritually. He was born again and worshiped you. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for seeking us. There may be somebody here today, Lord, that has never trusted you. And even now, they sense a little irritation, a little conviction. You're drawing them. Help them to say yes to you and open their heart and life to you. Lord, those of us that are saved, give us a heart of compassion that, like Jesus had, that we could pass by some people's lives who need to see the light. We can go seeking and point people to the Savior. Help us to do our part, we pray in Jesus' name.